Good morning. This morning's Bible reading is found on page 1676. It's John chapter 15, 1 to 8. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thanks for reading, Steph. And let me just introduce myself again. My name is Carl, if you missed that earlier, and I'm the senior pastor here, and it's my joy to be taking you through the first eight verses of John chapter 15 this morning. We're at that time of the year, aren't we, where it's cold outside and wet outside and the days are short and most of us have had the sniffles at some point in the last month or so. I reckon the next 6 to 8 weeks are some of the kind of hardest weeks in the year to get through. You know, in 8 weeks' time, Christmas, well, it'll just be around the corner. We'll be starting to get excited about that, looking forward to those sorts of things. But right now, we just trudge, don't we? It's that kind of time in the year, that trudging time. And because I reckon I'm not the only one who feels like that, over the next 3 weeks, we've decided to look at John 15, a very familiar part of the Bible for many of us, with the purpose and with the idea that we would encourage each other to do the things that are most important as a church. I hope that over the next 3 weeks, as we work our way slowly through John 15, it'll kind of lift your eyes up a sense and give us a bit of purpose and a bit of hope as we trudge through these cold, dark weeks. John 15 is a chapter which encourages us to remain with Jesus. Or put another way, it's a chapter that encourages us to stick with Jesus. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll be encouraged to see that the reason why we do that is because he is our source of life. And if we don't stick with Jesus, if we don't remain in him, then the things that we do will be ineffective. We'll be kind of almost hopeless in a way. We're to stick with him, we'll be encouraged so that our efforts in our lives will be productive. We'll see over the next few weeks that we are to stick with Jesus, and evidence of doing that will be found in the way in which we love one another. And we'll see that we are to stick with Jesus even if it means we're persecuted for it, ridiculed for it, mocked for it. We're to stick with him. That's what John 15 is all about, remaining in Jesus, sticking with him. It's about the why we should do it, and it's also about the how we do it, how we remain in Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at the book of Micah as a church, I asked you, what would you do if you forgot your mum's birthday? Do you remember me asking you that? What would you do if you forgot your mum's birthday? And no doubt, some of you talked about cut flowers. Now, I've got some cut flowers here this morning. Bring them out so you can see them. Here they are. I mean, they look pretty good, don't they? Have you ever been to the flower bar at Foodville Freeville? This is the sort of thing you can get, right? They look, well, orange. They kind of smell okay. I want to put them up over here. I want you to see them. Because I think as cut flowers go, these ones are pretty good. But here's the thing, and the kind of image that I want you to remember today. Although these flowers are beautiful, They've now been cut off from the living plant. And having been cut off from the living plant, they are, well, they're pretty much dead, aren't they? I mean, technically they say that cut flowers are kind of in this sort of sustained, animated life of some sort, but they have been separated, haven't they, from their source of life. You know, these flowers here, these ones on the piano here, they are never going to go on to make productive seeds or to bear fruit of any sort. In a couple of days' time, you know what will happen with these, don't you? They will shrivel and die, and if they're still at my house, I'll just chuck them into the green bin. That's what will happen with them. And as much as they are impressive right now, that's what their destiny is. Just end up in the green bin, like the food scraps and that sort of stuff. And here's what I really want you to be thinking, because I hope we as a church are never like cut flowers. Never like them in the sense that I hope that we are never as a church separated from our source of life. Never separated from the source of security and provision and hope that we should have as a church. I hope that as a church we will always be a church that remains in Jesus and is never separated from him. And really that's what John 15 is all about. It's a reminder for us that we must individually, but also as a church, remain in Jesus. And if we don't, we'll be ineffective as a church. This is a familiar passage for us. We looked at these words back in February of this year. And back in February of this year, I introduced you to the purpose statement that I and the leadership team of the church have been working on. Now, I don't know about you, you may not remember that purpose statement word for word, and if you don't, I'm not going to hold that against you. I've got it up on the screen behind you, though, to remind you of what our purpose statement as a church is. You may remember it as we read it together. Our purpose under God is to make disciples who remain in Jesus, established in love for the glory of God. See, we are about making disciples who remain in Jesus. That's what we're about at church. That's what our purpose is. That's our purpose statement. That's what we're trying to do. And today, as we look at these first eight verses of John chapter 15, I want us to see two things. I want us to see why we must remain in Jesus. You'll see these things in your leaflet if you're following along there. Why we must remain in Jesus is the first big thing I want us to look at. And the second thing is how we remain in Jesus. The why and the how. Let's start with the why. Why should we remain in Jesus? And the first reason as to why we should remain in Jesus is because he is the true vine. He's a true vine. Have a look what it says in verse 1 of John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Now, elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus has described himself with a number of these I am statements. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." But here he says, "I am the true vine." And for some of us, as a sort of modern day Australians, we might kind of miss the significance of what Jesus means by that. Because I want you to see this morning, what he's saying is, I am the true Israel, the real Israel. And what he means by that is that he is the one who will bless all nations. He is the one who will make God known in all his glory. He is the one who demonstrates what God's character and God's concerns are all about. We know that because in the Old Testament, Israel is often described as a vine. Let me give you a few examples of this. I've got the passage on the screen, but you may also like to look it up in your Bibles. In Psalm 80, an Old Testament passage, verses 8 to 11, the psalmist Asaph here is speaking about God's ways. And he says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." So if you know the story of Israel, this is what Asaph is talking about here. This is a story of God rescuing Israel from captivity and Egypt and giving them a new place in the promised land. See, here Israel is being compared to the vine. And yet in the Old Testament, when Israel is described as a vine, and this happens lots and lots and lots of times, it's nearly always in the context of that vine not producing what it should, not producing good fruit. We see this really clearly in Isaiah chapter 5. You might remember this. We looked at this at the start of the year. In Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 2, it says this, "I will sing of the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." See, in this little passage in Isaiah here, can you see that God loves his vineyard? He's tending it. He's clearing it of stones. He's getting it ready for the fruit that's hopefully going to come. And he builds a wine press in anticipation for this. But when he goes to harvest the grapes, the vineyard yields only bad fruit. And in the Old Testament, that seems to often be the case. The image of the vineyard is designed to represent Israel. And yet, nearly always, when the vineyard is being spoken of, it produces not good fruit, but bad fruit. And so as you sit here this morning, you might be wondering, well, what should Israel have produced? What sort of good fruit should they have produced? Now, I want to suggest that this we learn the answer to this right back in Genesis chapter 12. Israel should have been producing the good fruit of being a blessing to all the nations around them. So in Genesis chapter 12, we read this. God speaking to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." See, Israel was chosen to be different. Different in the sense that they were supposed to live according to God's promises and God's purpose. They were set apart in a way, set apart to be to be holy, to be different. When God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, he says this. He says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, a nation set apart to display God's glory. Israel was meant to show the world what God was like. They were meant to live according to his holy laws. They were meant to reflect the character and the goodness of God. They were supposed to be just and merciful and wise and reverent. That's the sort of fruit that the vineyard was supposed to grow. And yet that's not what happens. The passage in Isaiah goes on. It says this, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he that is God looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." See, Israel was supposed to display God's justice. Israel was supposed to display God's righteousness. They were supposed to show the other nations about what God was like, and yet they failed to do it. Where justice should have been, there was bloodshed. Where righteousness should have been, there were cries of distress. Israel, the vine, was supposed to bear good fruit, but they don't. And then we get to John 15. Then comes Jesus. And he declares himself to be the true vine. Can you see what he means then when he's doing this? He means that he is the one who has come to shine light into the darkness. He is the one who's come to make God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion known. He's the one who bears the good fruit. He is the true vine, the one who through all nations will be blessed. So here's the first reason why we should remain in Jesus. Because he's the true vine. He's the one who makes God the Father known. He makes him known by the way in which he speaks about him. He makes him known by his actions and character. And he makes him known because he is God himself. Israel failed in the task, didn't they, of being a blessing to all the nations. They're not the true vine. But here we see Jesus is. And because he's the true vine, that means that he is the one who brings life. Last week, Peter Duffett kind of reminded us of this, didn't he? Last week he helped us to see that Jesus is the one who quickens, the one who sustains, the one who brings life. If you're here with us last week, you might remember those words from John chapter 10. There we read about Jesus speaking about the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he, Jesus, comes that we may have life and have it to the full. There's a second reason why we should remain in Jesus. We should remain in Jesus because he is the source of life. And if we're cut off from him, then we'll wither and die. You know, the flowers that I've got on the piano over there, they look pretty nice today. You know, most of us would be happy to have them sitting on a hall table at home or something like that. But take them away from the source of life, like cut flowers are, and it lasts just a few days. You know, today they might look all right, even though they've already been separated from their source of life. And that makes them a little bit different to grapevine branches. I don't think any of us are kind of going out into a vineyard in McLaren Vale and snipping off a grape branch to bring it home and put it on the table. It doesn't look that nice even in its first instance, even when it's fresh, does it? You don't grow a vineyard for its branches, do you? Nobody does that. You only grow a vineyard in order to get hold of the grapes, the fruit that it produces. And you don't have to be an agriculturalist or a viticulturalist to know that if you cut the branch off the vine, it will never produce fruit. I looked at this passage with a leadership team earlier in the week, and someone pointed out that, you know, this kind of story that Jesus is telling about the grapevine is kind of playing out in real life all around them. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples in the upper room. They're just about to leave, but Judas has already left. Judas is no longer connected to Jesus. He will no longer bear fruit, and soon his life will be over. So here's the second point. We are to remain in Jesus because he is the source of life. The cut flowers are not connected to the plant that grew them. And as pretty as they are now, they'll soon be thrown into my green bin or somebody else's. Jesus is the source of life. We should remain in him. The third reason we're given as to why we should remain in Jesus is it's the only way we'll ever bear fruit. It's kind of connected, isn't it? But we see this there in verse 2. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every fruit that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And again in verses 4 and 5, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Why should we remain in Jesus? Well, to bear fruit. Israel was supposed to bear good fruit, but instead they produced bad. In Isaiah, we see that God looked for justice and instead he found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but instead he heard cries of distress. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you might remember we saw a similar sort of thing back in Micah. Micah was speaking about the people of Judah. And Micah posed a question. God posed a question through Micah, perhaps. And the question was this: what does God require? What does God want from us? Or put another way, what sort of fruit does God hope that we will produce as people? And in Micah chapter 6, Micah kind of put forward a few rhetorical answers to that question. Does God want extravagant gifts from us? Is that what the fruit is? Is that the fruit God wants? Does he want us to give him lots of money? Offerings of calves, thousands of sheep, rivers of oil? Do we make ourselves right before God by offering him gifts? And we learn from Micah the answer to that is an emphatic no. In verse 8, the verse that you probably remember from Micah, the verse that you would have known beforehand is this: he has shown you, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's the sort of fruit God's looking for in our lives. the fruit of character. He's looking into our hearts to see what's going on about there. And he wants us to reflect his heart. He wants us to reflect his desires and his concerns. If the fruit is about our character, then you probably will be thinking in your minds, well, there's a part in the Bible that really helps us to see a lot about that. Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read to you from that a little bit just so you get a sense of that. Here Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all tied to a disciple's character. I wonder if you've ever done one of those things that they often do in workplaces, a 360 review. Have you ever done a 360 review? That's when people all around you are kind of asked to give you some feedback. You know, your boss reviews you and the people who report to you review you and maybe a colleague to the side. What would they say about you? What would your 360 review look like? Would it include some of those words? Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And maybe you're not in the workplace, or maybe you've never done this before, but what would your mum say? Or if you've got kids, what would your kids say about you? Or what would your friend from school say? What about the person you play sport with? Do they use those sort of words? Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Seems this is the sort of fruit that God wants us to be bearing. And of course, this is not an exhaustive list, is it? There are other things, other fruit actually in the Bible that we could look at. I think the fruit of kingdom growth is also part of the story about the sort of fruit that we should be producing. We haven't got time to go into that this morning. You might like to look into that this week yourselves. Here's what we've seen so far this morning already, though. We've seen that we are to remain in Jesus because, firstly, he is the true vine. We are to remain in him because he is the source of life. And we're to remain in him because that is how we produce fruit. And the question then becomes, how? How do we go about doing this? How do we remain? And that's the answer that Jesus kind of puts forward in the next bit of this passage. And it is that we would take his words seriously. We remain in him by listening and obeying his words. Have a look with me at verse 7. It says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, his words are a key here, aren't they? It's not just in verse 7. Have a look at verse 2 and 3. Remember who Jesus is speaking to at this point? He's in the upper room with his disciples. Judas has already left. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus has said to his disciples, come now, let us leave. They're kind of getting ready to depart the room they're in. And as they're kind of getting ready, I think, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every fruit that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. If you haven't already opened your Bibles, I'd love you to do it right now, page 1676, and look closely with me at the little footnote to do with the word prune in verse 2. You see it there? It's got a little A. And at the bottom of your page, you'll see that our translators have helpfully shown us that in the original language, the word for prune and clean are the same word. And here's why that's interesting and why I think the translators have put in the footnote. This word works well in the agricultural sense of pruning, you know, cutting something off. But it can also be used in the moral or the religious sense of having your sins cleansed. The word for prune and clean can be used both ways, both in terms of shaping and cleaning us of our sins. Let me give you an example of this. In Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, in verse 8 we read, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Right? You know that verse most likely. That word for pure is the same word here that's used by John for cleaned or pruned. He could say, blessed are the pruned of heart, for they will see God.
Why does it matter? Well, I want you to see that Jesus' words, his teaching about who he is and what he's come to do, shape the disciples, both in terms of making them like him in the way they act, but it also makes them like them in heart. But of course, it only happens if they listen to the word. How the disciples pruned or made clean? Well, when you prune a vine or a shrub, you normally do it with a pair of shears, or if it's a big tree, maybe a chainsaw. But here the disciples are cleaned by the word that Jesus has spoken to them. Don Carson puts it this way. He says, and I've got the quote on the screen, "The cleansing power of the word Jesus has spoken to his disciples is equivalent to the life of the vine pulsating through its branches. The word does the work." Now, I want you to see here that means that Jesus' words are magical. It's not like he casts a spell that makes us more like him or anything like that. That's not what's going on. Rather, when Jesus speaks, he is teaching about who he is, what he's like, what he's come to do, and what he requires of his followers. And as those words take hold in the life of the disciple, it changes us, shapes us, makes us more like him. Now, we'll see this more next week when Jack takes us through the next little section in John 15. Now, Jesus is going to go on repeatedly to remind the disciples to do what he has spoken. Not just to hear the words, but actually to do what he's commanded. This is for next week, but again, just have a quick look at verse 14, where it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus wants his disciples, he wants us, not just to hear his words, but to do what they say. And here's what I want to remind you of in the kind of dark, cold, wintry time of the year. Our purpose as a church is to help each other to do this. Now, ultimately, we'll only be able to do it if we're equipped and empowered by the Spirit. And Tom is going to take us through that in the third week of this series. But our purpose as a church is to help each other do what Jesus has commanded. To do that, we're going to need to hear his words, aren't we? That's why every time we gather on a Sunday, we read from the Bible. Steph did that for us this morning. And rightly, the reading of the word should take center stage for us when we meet together. Should actually be the most important part of what we do when we meet together. In the years ahead, I suspect that there'll be fashions and phases that come or go. We will do some things differently in church. Maybe we'll sing different sorts of songs. Maybe we'll do a bit more of what we did last week, where we get out our phones and scan QR codes and participate in online quizzes and all those sorts of things. Maybe things will be different in weeks and years to come. But no matter what changes, we must always read God's word when we meet together. Because that is what brings life. That is how we stay connected to the vine. That is how we stay full of vitality and life, and it's how we remain fruitful. Let me remind you what we looked at today. We have been thinking about our purpose as a church. Remember what that is? Our purpose under God is to make disciples who remain in Jesus, established in love for the glory of God. And today we've been considering what it means to remain in Jesus. So our purpose is not just to meet Jesus, as great as that is. Our purpose is to remain in him. And that means that we'll listen to his words and we'll obey his words. We find his words, of course, by reading them in the books of the Bible. We do that because I don't want us to be a cut flowers church. I mean, I don't mind. Like, some churches have flowers every week. I don't mind if we do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, I don't want us to be like a flower that has been cut off. I don't want us just to look pretty on the outside. That'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? Because cut flowers are just destined for the green bin. Branches that are not connected to the vine, they are gathered up because they wither and they are burnt. How do we not be then a cut flowers kind of church? Well, we remain in Jesus. We listen to his words and we obey them. And we pray that we will be able to do that even in the dark weeks of the year. Father God, we thank you for John's gospel and for this section that reminds us about what we should be on about as a church, remaining in your Son. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be able to do what you ask us to do through Jesus. We ask that you would give us the power to do that. Father, we ask that you would help us as a church not to be like a bunch of cut flowers looking good on the outside, but instead that we will be connected to you through the person of Jesus. Help us to listen to his words and obey them. Amen.